Well, it's good to see you tonight in the house of the Lord. Are you ready for the new Bible class in the book of Galatians? How many are looking forward to this class? If you have not been taught the book of Galatians, if you don't understand it, you have not been properly discipled in Christianity. And what invariably happens when you don't understand the theme, the knowledge given to us in this book, at some point legalism will touch your life. And legalism is simply trying to live for the Lord based on keeping a set of rules. And we all know the church is full of rules. You know, women don't wear pants, women don't wear makeup, most of the rules are always against the women. And then there's rules for men. Men don't do this, men don't do that. And there are certainly things that we as mature adults should or should not do, but none of that gives you a specific standing with God. The standing that we have with the Lord is through the processes of faith and grace. We simply put our faith in Jesus Christ. He gives us a legal declaration that we're justified by faith. And then we allow the Holy Spirit to deal with our hearts to progressively sanctify us and cause us to mature in Christianity. And so in the book of Galatians, Paul lays out in excruciating detail the processes of faith and grace, and how important it is for the Christian not to try to add something else to Christianity, not to try to add some other mean or mode to better themselves in their Christian walk. Now, the Galatians were really called the Gauls. That's who they were. And prior to Paul establishing the church, they were a violent people. They drank hard, they fought hard, and they were heathen of the worst sort. And Paul would go right into the worst places, and he went into the area of Galatia, and he established a church there. And people, these drunken warriors, began to get saved. They began to get baptized with the Holy Spirit. They began to receive the gifts of the Spirit. They began to grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of God. And Paul had to go leave that area to go into other fields of endeavor. And he heard word back that the Galatians were beginning to misstep in their Christian walk. They were making mistakes. Seducers had come in and seduced that young fledgling church and caused them to go in a direction other than what Paul, and really other than what the Word of God, established for them. And so it prompted Paul to write the book of Galatians. And as we'll get into this book in a few moments here, you'll see that Paul opens the letter with a scathing rebuke. And you get the sense in reading this first chapter that is being written by a frustrated preacher who is disappointed in the church that he had established because they were missing the mark in regard to just living for God by faith. Christianity is not a rule book religion. Christianity is a relationship with the man Jesus Christ, who, like a loving father, tells you these things you probably should not do that. But every time you get in a situation, you can't pull the rule book out of your back pocket and say, oh, thou shalt not. The Ten Commandments is not the new covenant. Let me say it again. The Ten Commandments is not the new covenant. Now, the Ten Commandments are the moral code that God established. And if you're walking properly in Christianity, you won't break the commandments. But simply not breaking the commandments is trying to live by law rather than to allow the loving relationship with Jesus Christ to give you an inward unction so you don't want to do those things. And I'll give you a quick example and then we'll get into the book. Sister Lincoln and I have been married since we were kids. And I am fully aware that the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Has anybody ever read that? Thou shalt not commit adultery. But my relationship with Sister Lincoln is not built on a rule book. It's built on love. And I don't care if God changed the commandment and it said you can commit adultery if you want to. I still don't want to because I'm operating at a higher law, the law of love. And that's what keeps me. I never have to go read the Ten Commandments. I just know I don't want to do that because I am in relationship. And that's where Christianity really is. So let's get into the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 1. And for those that maybe have never been through a Bible class with us, we go through the entire book. We stop at every verse and we stop almost at every phrase and explain what it means in context with the phrases and the verses that are before it and after it, so that when you leave, you understand not just the theme that I've spoken, you can look at the words and remember what you've been taught concerning the words that are in this book. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Now, it was Paul's motif to, when he wrote an epistle, most of his epistles start this way. He first begins by establishing his apostolic authority. Paul, an apostle. Paul called to be an apostle. As you read through his epistles, you'll find those are all, almost always his first words outside of the book of Hebrews. Paul, called by the grace of God to be an apostle, or whatever the words were. And the reason he had to do this is Paul did not walk with Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was alive, Paul was a Pharisee. He was fighting against the church. And even after the resurrection, the disciples preached almost 10 years, in the neighborhood of 10 years, before Paul ever got saved. He was a Pharisee fighting against the entirety of the church. And so many people of that hour, once he was converted, they considered him not to be a real apostle. Because they said, well, you didn't walk with Jesus Christ. You're not one of the 12. And so Paul would have to establish, I am an apostle. And he says, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ. He's saying that my apostleship is not dependent on the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles. I am completely independent of them. I didn't go to a council of men and get permission to call myself an apostle. It's not of men, neither is it by men, but rather my calling came directly from Jesus Christ. Now, this is important because it's the same for all of the fivefold calling, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. If you are called at all, you are called directly by Jesus Christ. No group of men can decree or impart into you the calling of God. They can pray for you. They can pray that you hear God. But the fivefold calling comes directly from Jesus Christ. And so Paul first begins by establishing his apostolic authority, and that it is independent of the 12. It is independent of any body of men, that he received this call directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So in the first breaths of this letter that Paul writes, he already mentions the resurrection. And everything that he teaches and preaches is built upon the foundation of the cross in Christ. And so here we see, with regard to God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren that are with me, this is his opening salutation. He is simply saying that I'm writing this letter. It's from me, and it's from all the brothers on the evangelistic team that are working with me unto the church, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So again, we're in Paul's opening salutation. He's just saying hello. It may seem like it's a little wordy, but all he's saying is hello. It's from me and it's to you. But he uses some terminology here that Paul would often use in many of his epistles. He would wish grace and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Now, these are not just niceties. These are actual theological thoughts that he's putting forth. Grace is the goodness of God. It's unmerited divine assistance. It has really two sides. One of it is unmerited divine assistance. That's the general description that most people understand grace, and it's absolutely right. The secondary definition is the effectual working of God's Spirit. Grace is God, the Holy Spirit, coming into your life and working in your life. And so Paul is wishing upon them both unmerited divine assistance, just help from God, and secondarily, that the Holy Spirit would have latitude to be effective working in your life. So he says, grace unto you and peace. Peace again. It has a dual meaning. There's two different sides of peace. One part of peace is this. It's called justifying peace. When the believing sinner puts their faith in Jesus Christ, God gives them a declaration. You are saved by faith. You are declared righteous by faith. He gives them that declaration. The enmity that unsaved man has with God, that hatred, that unspoken hatred, is slain and is put away. And now suddenly there's a peace that the person never had before. How many was running from God or angry at God or fighting God? And then when you got born again, all of a sudden that enmity was laid aside, and the very one you was resisting, you fell in love with. Has that happened to anybody? So that's one side of it. It's called justifying peace. It's peace that you receive because the enmity is put aside and you now are just. You have a declaration of justification by faith. You are just before God. And the war is over. That's one side of it. Then the other side of peace is what's known as sanctifying peace. And a quick description of that would be when you're growing, the Holy Spirit's working in your life, you're growing, you're obeying Him, you're walking strong. Sanctifying peace is solid. You have justifying peace, the war is gone, and there's no condemnation in your heart because you're growing in grace. But then when in your walk you have a stumble. Have you ever stumbled? You stumbled and fell down. And sanctifying peace then is disrupted. You feel like justifying peace. You're still just in the sight of God. He's not mad at you. You're still just, but you don't have the same confidence on the inside because sanctifying peace has been disrupted. And it's not until you go back to God and you repent and you talk to God and say, Lord, help me in this area, sanctifying peace is restored. And so Paul is saying, grace unto you and peace unto you. And all of that is encompassed within that one sentence. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And right away, right here, we're three verses in, and he says, concerning Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And so immediately he establishes the cross in this epistle because it was on the cross that Jesus gave himself. It wasn't in his public ministry of 3.5 years, raising the dead and healing the sick. He did that, but he gave his body on the cross. He gave himself for our sins, a sin offering, so that I wouldn't have to carry the burden of my sin. Jesus bore it for me. You don't, if you're saved, you don't have to carry the burden of your sin. Jesus bore your sin for you. Who gave himself for our sins. Why did he do it? So that he might deliver us from this present evil world. How many know the world is evil? It's absolutely evil. And I think that as we see current events and we look at current events, few of us have any idea how absolutely evil the world is. When you find now that women can't compete in their own sports because you have a male acting like a woman competing and beating them all. When you find out you have teachers in whom you put your trust teaching transgenderism to little children who haven't even gone through puberty yet. The world is evil. But Jesus died. He gave himself for our sins so that we can be delivered, set free, rescued from this present evil world. It's not just talking about the present evil world of Paul's day. I think we're worse in this day than they were in Paul's day. According to the will of God. It simply means that it is the will of God for you and I to be delivered from this present evil world. It is the will of God. And it's not just that there's some segments of the world that's evil. All of it is rotten. All of it is bad. From what I understand, they are about, I think it's already passed in the House, and I think it's on its way to the Senate. They are going to pass a bill that totally legalizes marijuana on the federal level. Now, I smoked weed for probably, I think, I don't know, 15 years. It hurts you. And they are now going to make it legal for businesses to come in and peddle this. And it's going to hurt the people, but everything is about money now. And so the world is evil. And in fact, he said, come out from amongst them and separate yourself. And don't touch the unclean thing. But Jesus died that we might be delivered from this present evil world, according to the will of God, our Father, to whom is glory forever and ever. Amen. So now that's Paul's opening salutation. You know, like when you and I write a letter, we don't write letters anymore, but if you were to write a letter, you would say, dear whoever, how are you? That's your opening salutation. Paul's was 5 verses long. And in that, he mentions the cross, he mentions grace, he mentions peace, and now he's getting down to brass tacks, and you can see him pivot in this 6th verse. He pivots hard because, as I said earlier, he's frustrated at the lack of, for lack of a better word, at the lack of stickum that the Galatians had, how easily they were confused and tossed to and fro with winds of doctrine. And so he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, this is a much harsher statement in the original language than we have in the English version. And so I'm going to lay out some definitions to some of these words from the Greek, the Greek definitions of some of these words, so we can amplify the meaning and really see what Paul said. The word marvel, it means to be astonished or to have intense surprise. It means to be absolutely stupefied by what you're looking at. And Paul is saying, I am stupefied. By what, Paul? How you are so soon removed. It wasn't just that they had removed from Christ, but how soon, how quickly it was done, how easy it was for seducers to come in and to seduce the Galatians. And understand something, we have the same seducers right now in the church right now that will take you from the foundation of the cross of Christ and put your faith in 40 days of purpose. Yeah. That whole thing was nothing but heresy. And now that 40 days are over, now what? They made their money and it's gone. They made their money and it's gone and helped no one at all. In fact, diverted people from putting their faith solely in Jesus Christ. And that is what is required to move into something else. You see, many, many of the major ministries across the nation now, instead of preaching the Bible, they preach humanistic psychology. It's really humanism. And they tell the people how God loves you. He does love you. How God's going to bless you. How you're going to find the champion within you. But they don't tell you that hell is hot and eternity is long. And that there is a lake of fire, and that there is a baptism in the Holy Spirit, and that there is a real Savior who died on a real cross so that you and I could walk in the resurrection life. They don't mention that. I looked at Mr. Olstein. He's preaching the Easter message, and the Easter message is God wants to resurrect what's dead in your life. Sounds good, doesn't it? But Easter is not resurrecting something dead in my life. Easter is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who died for me to cleanse me from my sins. And so it's a subtle diversion from the truth. And you have to be careful, because those that would seduce us, they know how to talk Christianese. They've learned how to speak in Elizabethan English. And they can sound very good, and they're attractive, and their hair is combed very well, and they're good public speakers. And so they're very, very convincing, but the Christian must have discernment to know, is that what my Bible is saying? Of course, you have to know what your Bible says. That's important. So Paul says, I marvel not just that you were removed, that you were so soon removed. This term removed, rather not the term, but the word removed in the Greek, it actually means to change sides or to transfer. That's what it means. And so let me give you the word picture. We've got a war going on over in Ukraine, and you have Ukrainian soldiers over there with some of them have on uniforms, and they're fighting against the Russian forces. To be removed means that you stop, and the Ukrainian soldier takes off his Ukrainian uniform, runs over and puts on a Russian uniform, turns around and starts shooting at his own people. It means that the person is a traitor, that they have changed sides. They have transferred. And that's what Paul is saying to the Galatians. I marvel that you are so soon a traitor to Christianity, that you've moved back to legalism and you're leading people away from Christ into dead, cold law. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. That is the God the Father. Every one of us is saved, that God has called you to the grace of Jesus Christ. The Galatians, no matter what was behind them, no matter how rowdy of a life they lived, God the Father called them to the grace of Jesus Christ, but they were so soon removed to what? To another gospel. You got to be careful about these other gospels, because there is only one true gospel. Is Christ and him crucified. The entirety of God's redemption plan is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Anything on another foundation is not of God. Now, we don't, you know, in our culture now, we get offended when someone says, that's not of God. You know, when you think of churches now, there are churches now where the person who preaches here is an open homosexual. It's not of God. I don't hate the person. I don't even know the person. I'm just saying, generally speaking, that's not of God. Let me give you another example. I saw this just, I believe, yesterday. I saw it in a video. There's a man he's a preacher in the Carolinas. He has a mega church, several campuses, very large church. And he caught my attention because he was preaching to his people on Sunday morning. He was on stage and he had a glass of wine in his hand. Yes, he did. And so it caught my attention. I said, okay, well, what is this? And he began to say to the people that there has been, you know, some questions and people saying that he drank a beer twice on stage in the Sunday service. And he just wanted to let his people know that that was absolutely true. And he said that when you're in religion, you know, you do one thing over here, then you act a different way over here, and then a different way over there. And what he was putting forth is that when you're in relationship with Christ, you're the same no matter where you go. And since he drank a beer on Friday night on the back porch, he wanted to be the same and drink a beer in front of the people. Rather than picking up the Bible and teaching that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise, he'll say this scripture and then preach something that contradicts it. And saints, you and I need to be careful, because this thing is getting ready to blow up here in the next couple of years. You're going to see deception like you've never seen it before, and most people are going to fight you if you stand on the principles of the Bible, because most of the church no longer knows the Bible, no longer reads it, they just simply don't know. And so they're going to respond in human logic and human understanding. And you're not to hate them, you're not to rail against them, but you are to maintain your standing and maintain your integrity. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. This term another, it means of a different kind. It's of a different substance. And that I just told you, this preacher trying to say that because he drinks a beer on the back porch on Friday night, he should be consistent and drink that beer on Sunday morning in the pulpit. That's a gospel that has a different substance. That's a gospel of another nature. And this is what was happening to the Galatians. They had distractors coming in. They came in as sheep, looking externally as a sheep, but inwardly they were ravening wolves, and they were slowly distracting the Galatians to leave the foundation of Christ and Him crucified and to begin to go back to Judaism, to once again go back and embrace the law, the Levitical process. Meaning, and what they would say is, you got saved in Jesus Christ. Jesus saved you. That's wonderful. But now if you want to be perfect, you got to keep the Sabbath day. You got to be circumcised. You know, every now and again, you need to go back to the brazen altar. Every now and again, bring a lamb and come to the brazen altar. And what they were doing was moving them from faith and grace and moving them back to law. And here's the thing about law. Law cannot justify you. That's not what law does. If you ever seen someone go to court and the judge says, you're guilty, they never bring him a bouquet of roses and tell him you get a 2-week vacation in Honolulu. All the law can do is extract a punishment. That's what it's made for. The law, when you're driving down the street and you're doing the speed limit, the police don't pull you over and pat you on the back and say you've done a good job. They don't even deal with you until you break the law. And when you break the law, the law wants to and needs to extract a penalty from you. And so for someone with knowing this to move from, oh, the grace of God, that even when you stumble, He still loves you. Even when you fall short, He helps you get back up out of the mud. Even when you have a personal rebellion against something He tells you, He still works with you and brings you through it. Who would want to leave all of that goodness to go back to law that can have no affection for you at all? But that's what the Galatians were doing. And this is why Paul was so angry, saying, I'm absolutely stupefied. Now, whenever we do this, and this is a good way to study the Bible, you look up some of the terms that you're unsure. Even sometimes when you think you know what the word means, you need to look it up, because these are words are translated from the Greek, and sometimes the Greek has a more expanded definition than what we have in English. But what I like to do is write out the definitions like this and then take the word out of that scripture and put the definition in. And it will expand and amplify the meaning of that verse. So if we take these three definitions we've just gone through and lay them on top of the verse itself, it would read like this. I am astonished and intensely surprised that you have so soon changed sides from the Father that called you into the grace of Christ unto a gospel of a different kind. That's Paul's opening remarks to the Galatians. He goes on to say, which is not another, talking about this another gospel. He said, but it's not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So he's saying, although people will preach a perversion of the scripture or mishandle the scripture or use the scripture to manipulate people, Paul is saying that's not another gospel. And then he leaves the topic of what they're preaching in terms of another gospel, and he begins to go directly at those who preach it. See, there's two things you and I have to be careful of. One is that the gospel that we hear, to make sure it is the gospel that God wrote. to make sure it is the truth. Read your Bible and check the preacher out. Make sure that what he's saying is consistent with the Bible that you've read. So one problem is what you're hearing. Is it the gospel? The other problem is the one who's preaching it. When you find someone who is preaching a perverted gospel, the perverted gospel is bad enough, but the one who's preaching it is worse. For example, this preacher that I just mentioned that told his whole congregation across multiple campuses, first of all, that I have a beer every Friday night on the back porch, and he had a glass of wine in his hand. And he said, so that's why I'm here this morning, and I have a glass of wine. He took a drink. And he said, I'm gonna have three glasses of wine during this service. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. And the whole crowd erupted, praise the Lord. So one problem is what's preached. The other is the person who preached it. That's a real issue. He said, it's not another, but there be some, speaking of the preacher, speaking of those who were speaking lies. Here's another one. Before I go on, here's another one. And this one is more widespread and has been for decades and decades. When the person will take the financial aspects of God's plan for our blessings and manipulate people to the extent that they're just extracting money, millions of dollars, by telling the people lies. See, if you give a $1,000 offering, God's going to pay off all your bills by the end of the year. And they will pull down hundreds of thousands of dollars. And at the end of the year, people realize they're just $1,000 poorer than what they were. There's no blessing comes in. We've seen this over and over and over. The scheme that they put up is bad enough, but the one who preached that scheme is even worse. And that's a bigger problem for us. See, we get caught up on personalities. We like personalities. We like our favorite preacher because we like their personality. We not like the way their hair is combed. We like the way they talk. We like the jokes they tell or whatever it is. But you and I are not to get caught up on personalities. We need to get caught up on the Word of God. That way it doesn't matter who's preaching it. You're caught up on the substance of what is being preached. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. The term trouble you, it means to agitate or to stir up your pure minds, to introduce something that agitates your spirit. And again, in the case of the Galatians, they came in and said, yes, Paul is correct. You are saved by Jesus Christ, but you are perfected by law, which absolutely and totally eliminates the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you are trying to grow through a process of law, the Holy Spirit will not help you. He will not help you. The law of the Spirit of life, Romans 8, the law of Spirit of life is only in Christ Jesus, in the sphere of faith in Christ Jesus. That's the only place the Holy Spirit moves. And if you try to go and embrace law now, you know, and you got a lot of law, First, you got the Levitical law, the law of God, which is the old covenant, which is finished. Then you got preacher law, where preachers make up their laws for their congregation. And then you got church law, where denomination makes up laws for their. But the worst one is the laws you make up for yourself. Those are an issue too. You can't make a deal with God. How many of you ever told God, I won't do it again? Right before you did it again. That's law. The Holy Spirit is living by faith and grace is counterintuitive. It's not the way we naturally think. We think I've been bad. I need to be punished. But that's not Christianity. When the Christian has stumbled and been bad, Christ was punished on the cross for you 2,000 years ago. That means you get up. You repent and you say, God, strengthen me that I go and sin no more. You don't have to be punished. Christ was already punished for you. He was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, And he took 39 stripes so that we could know healing. So he already took the, he took the grief, he took the sorrow, he took the burden, so that you and I, when we stumble, if you're born again, when you stumble, you get up and say, God, I repent, I'm sorry I did that, help me to go and sin no more. And sanctifying peace now immediately is reestablished. Justifying peace was never disrupted, and you're right back where you want to. That's God's redemption plan. Now, does that mean, shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? God forbid. Christianity is not an excuse to continue to sin. Christianity is realizing that all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. There are things that are going to hinder me in my growth. There are things that are going to hinder me in my walk. And we have to allow the Holy Spirit to convict us and to help us to grow in the areas that we are weak, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. This term pervert, it means to corrupt or to alter the nature. In other words, they take the gospel of Christ and they alter to the nature of what the Bible says to fit their means. They are seducers. And again, a perfect example of that is the name it and claim it bunch, the get rich quick bunch, the money grubbers. That in fact, we saw it for years on TV. They never even talk unless they're asking for money. They never tell you the cross, Jesus died for you, the Holy Ghost. They never say anything except God wants you financially blessed. Here's God's financial blessing plan for you. That if you send your very best offering, it needs to be four digits, at least four digits, your very best offering, God's going to bless you. Listen, God has nothing for sale. God has nothing for sale. When you think about it, I watched a program the other day. I like to look out and watch the programs about the planets and what they're finding out in the universe. And they have a planet. My wife and I were watching it. They have a planet. They can tell what chemicals are in the atmosphere by, they have means of looking at it through different radio waves. Anyway, this planet, they think that when it rains on this planet, it rains sapphires and diamonds. Have you ever thought, in that whole universe out there, how much gold God has? Do you know the New Jerusalem, when it comes down from heaven, it's made out of pure gold? It's a city 1,500 miles square made out of solid gold. We don't have that much gold on this planet. So when we think that God is going to be impressed to move for us because we gave a $5 offering, he don't need our paper. Now, the reason that we give in our tithe and our offering is because God works evangelism through human faculties. And you have to buy airtime. You have to buy all the things so that for example, me teaching right now, somebody had to buy this microphone. There's a $200,000 sound system in this building. Somebody had to pay for that. There is the building itself. We're not under a tree. And so that's why we have to have money so that the work of the expansion of the kingdom of God can be done. But God is, he got nothing to buy. he doesn't need our money because he has nothing to buy. And he certainly has nothing to sell. So there would be some that would trouble you, agitate you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. For Christ sent me not to baptize. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to give you a definition of what the gospel is. Excuse me. The gospel, we understand that it means good, glad tidings. That's the general understanding. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. But that's not a biblical definition. That is a commentary definition. I want to give you the biblical definition that you can actually find in your Bible of the of the gospel of Christ. So Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So you have to understand, in this phrase, Paul has used the gospel of Christ and as a synonym of the gospel of Christ, he has used the cross of Christ. He said, the gospel, he sent me to preach the gospel, not with wisdom words, lest the gospel of Christ. Now, you could switch those two around and the sentence would say exactly the same thing. So I submit to you that the gospel is the cross of Christ. Anywhere that you see the gospel in your Bible, you can put the cross of Christ in there. Anywhere you see the cross of Christ, you could put the gospel there. They mean the exact same things. So what am I saying? The definition of the gospel is the cross of Christ, what he did there, what he accomplished there. Verse 8 says, but though we, now Paul, again, Paul is angry. He's not happy with the Galatians. He's not happy with the false doctrine, and he's not happy with the people preaching the false doctrine. And he says in verse 8, he says, but though we, speaking of himself and those on the evangelistic team from him, he said, it doesn't matter. Though we, or an angel from heaven, it could be Michael or Gabriel, he doesn't care. He's saying, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, which you have already received, he said, let him be accursed. Now that is a strong statement. He's saying, in other words, he's saying, I don't care if I backslide and come back and preach something else. I don't care if an angel steps down to heaven preaching something else. He said, if any man preach another gospel than that which you have originally received, he said, let him be accursed. Now, this word accursed in the actual Greek, it means a person who is doomed to destruction. It means damnation. So if I could just bluntly say what Paul is saying, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be damned. That's pretty strong for a preacher, isn't it? So I said, well, what about love? Well, what about it? See, when you love somebody, you tell them the truth. And what we have now is we have a nation of preachers that are loving the people straight into hell. There's going to be people in that church that preacher stood with that glass of wine that are going to end up with an alcoholic problem. There are probably already people in that congregation that struggle with alcohol. And he's just there strengthening their proclivity to drink. And you know, when a preacher, and certainly anyone, makes a statement this strong, people will make excuses for, well, he didn't mean that like that. He didn't mean it. You misunderstood what he said. He didn't mean it. And so Paul, he said, as we said before, so say we now again. He's making sure you understand. I said what I meant. I said it exactly the way I meant it, and I meant what I said. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man, notice that it doesn't matter who the personality is. Any man, whether it's a little preacher out in the country somewhere or whether it's a big national millionaire preacher, if any man, if it's a male preacher or if it's a female preacher, if any man preach any other gospel, it doesn't matter what gospel it is. If it's not Christ in him crucified, it doesn't matter whether it's 40 days of purpose or whether it's name it and claim it or no. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who preaching it. It doesn't matter what they're preaching. If they're not preaching Christ in him crucified, Paul says, let him be damned. Said it twice so that you and I, 2,000 years later, we can understand the strength of his conviction. Because saints, the gospel of Christ, the truths of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is the pivot from eternal damnation to eternal bliss in God's presence. If we let people play with that truth, people will sit thinking they're in relationship with God. And on the day that they step out across the threshold into eternity, they come face to face with an angry God that they never knew. I just read the statistics on Wikipedia. In 2020, 70% of the American population considered themselves to be Christian. I'm going to say it again. 70% of the American population considered themselves to be Christian. I doubt whether 10% is Christian. That means the vast majority. That's why it's important. Don't follow the crowd. Even if the crowd says, I'm Christian, don't follow the crowd. Wide is the gate that leads to damnation, but straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads into life. You follow the Holy Ghost. You follow the Word of God. Because we're going to see in the next several years, we're going to see a huge split in what people perceive to be the church, which is not the church. And it's going to confuse many undiscerning Christians because they're not going to know what happened. But your relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not validated by what comes across the TV set. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is validated in your private study life and on your knees in prayer. Amen. Let's move forward a little bit further. Verse 10. Paul goes on to say, for do I now persuade men or God? After he made this statement and then doubled up and made it again. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Because if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And so many people were saying that Paul was preaching grace and faith because, oh, that's just what the people want to hear. And they just don't want to live under the rigors of the law. So he's just trying to please people. But Paul came back and made these stark, harsh remarks and this open rebuke of the whole church of Galatia. And then asked the question, for this word persuade, it means to obey or to agree with. He's asking, so do I now obey or agree with men or God? Because he just rebuked men. Or do I seek to please men? Because if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And that's really true for all of us. If our heart is just to please men, nobody's mad at me. You've already begun to leave your salvation. Jesus said, the world hated me, and they're going to hate you. And I've seen it too many times where preachers start in the Holy Ghost. They start this preacher on the other side of town. That brother can preach. Don't fool yourself. Brother Jace can preach. But now he's a friend of the world, and he wants to keep his standing with the world. And he wants to keep, he wants to stay friends with Oprah Winfrey. He wants to stay friends and rub shoulders with the elite. And so he's no longer able to preach. Because once he starts preaching, he's going to offend the very people that he has embraced. And Paul is saying here, if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The word servant is doulos in the Greek. It means a bond slave. Now, the thought of a bond slave, when a bond slave is a voluntary slave to his master, many times voluntary. And the slave does not have a legal right to have his own will. His will, the will of the slave, is swallowed up in the will of his master. And we are servants of Jesus Christ, the same word, doulos. And so we don't get to have a will. Where's my Bible? Here's the will right here. This is our will right here. We don't get our own individual will. This is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. We don't get our own. And so if you're trying to please men, you're not walking in this. Now, it doesn't mean to be obnoxious and ugly to people. That's not what it means. It means that I will never agree that people should be able to pick their own sex. I'll never agree with that. Never agree. I don't care how many scientists they roll in front of me. I don't care. Y'all are quiet. I will never agree that one man should sleep with another man. I just won't agree with that. Or a woman with a woman. Or a man with a dog. Or a woman with a cat. I don't agree with that. It's against nature. And so if the whole world says, Brother Lincoln, you just don't love nobody, I don't care. I love God. And I'm going to stand here on this word. And it's going to get worse. You're getting ready to see this thing blow up. So then verse 11 says, For I make known to you, brethren, as touching the gospel, which was preached by me, that it is not after man. For neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. So what Paul is establishing here is that I did not go to the 12 disciples and learn this gospel. It's not of men. It's not by men. I didn't sit under their teaching and devise the gospel from what I heard from them. He said, I got this gospel by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. He birthed it straight into my heart. And here's the history. As you go into the book of Acts and you read what was preached there, as I said, Paul got saved roughly 10 years after the resurrection. So after the resurrection, Jesus ascended on high. The disciples broke out everywhere, gossiping the good news of the gospel. But the content of what they preached is Jesus rose from the dead. The Messiah, they killed him in Jerusalem, and we saw it with our eyes. He rose from the dead. He was with us for 50 days, and we saw him after his resurrection. That was what the disciples preached. But Paul met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road without the disciples even being there. He had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And so when Paul started preaching, and it wasn't immediately, it was maybe up to 3 years before he actually started preaching. He didn't just preach the resurrection. He preached the death, the burial, and then the resurrection. But wait a minute. He didn't just preach that it happened. He taught us what it meant. He taught us that God had cut a new covenant on Calvary. He taught us that when Jesus hung on the cross and said, it is finished, he was talking about the old covenant. The old covenant was finished and the blood of Christ cut the new covenant, and that the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are going to be exemplified and lived out through all of those that put their faith in them. And even Peter said in one of his epistles, he said, our beloved brother Paul, he's preaching things that are hard to be understood. It means Paul was so far ahead. And as we go through this book of Galatians, you're going to see in this book, Paul takes his argument almost like a lawyer. He makes his argument through the Old Testament scriptures. He sees things that are unseeable. The natural eye can't see them. And he raises his argument and gives you a break on the plateau there. Let's just catch your breath. And then he begins to raise the argument even higher. And when he gets done with his argument, he makes a difference between the process of law and the processes of grace and faith. And that's what the whole book of Galatians is. It shows you the contrast of law and grace. And I'm here to tell you, grace is better. Grace is better. I have run out of time, so we're going to stop there tonight. And we'll pick up here next week. I encourage you, those that are here in the room, those watching on the online experience, try to make time each week to get in on these classes. If you can just go through this book once and get a fundamental understanding of it, the Holy Spirit will then be able to help you. You've got a base to go even higher and to go deeper into this book than the things that we can cover in this class. And so make time each week to try to either be here with us in the worship room. If you can't be here, at least watch it on the webcast. And even if you have to work that night or whatever, all of our Bible classes will be on the webpage the next morning. Go back and review that video so that you can get everything that you can get, because you can't get it everywhere. Amen. Brother Xavius, would you please take our offering, brother?
Amen. 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 As we prepare tonight for our tithe and our offering, remember you can give at the basket in the back or in the front. There's a kiosk out there in the lobby, or you can donate online as well too. Wonderful word tonight. As Pastor was preaching, it reminded me of, churches I've been to in the past, where the preacher would be on the altar, saying, God told him that 50 people in here is supposed to give $50. And even being a young Christian at the time, a young believer, something just didn't ring right in my ear. Something, was wrong about it, knew it. There are also, a lot of things going around in this world where people are trying to pull us away from the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was watching a video not too long ago, and, they have witches now that are telling people that the Bible is one of the biggest curse books that you can use. So they are pulling folks away from the gospel. It's already not that easy to walk in the light of the Lord. But I messed up. You messed. We all messed up. But as we continue to press in the Lord's word, and we continue to strive after the call that He has for us, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. He's going to accept us into His eternal life. And that's what I want. And I know that's what y'all want. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. No matter what you're facing, no matter how hard it gets, stay in His word. Amen. Let's bless the offering and bless us, leaving. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you so much for your word. We've opened up our hearts. We've opened up our minds to receive the seed of your word. Father, we ask that you grow your word in us and continue to grow your word in us, Lord God. Father, we also ask that everything that we're given tonight as far as our tithe and our offering, we ask that you bless it. To further the gospel of your kingdom, so that others may be saved by it. And Lord God, we ask that you bless our individual homes for being faithful as to your kingdom and giving. Lord, as we depart, we ask that you be with each and every one of us to make it safe to wherever we're going. And we hope to see one another again this coming Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for watching, and please subscribe. You can also find more of our videos in our archives at christunveiled.org. We'll see you next time.